So last week we made it through 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. This week, with God's help, we're going to continue and we're going to go look especially at those next three verses. So verse 10 to verse 12 will be the verses that we'll spend the majority of our time on together in the moments that we have ahead of us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and again we'll focus on verses 10 to verse 12. I'd like for us to begin by giving us some more context. So again, we'll read some of the verses we looked at last week. We'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and we'll read all the way down to verse 12. So if you'll begin reading with me, this is the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer in grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, in honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your salvation, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched carefully and investigated. They inquired into what time or circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when He testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Brothers and sisters, in our time together this morning, I think there's at least one central truth that we could see. One reason that we see in these verses that we've just read in verse 10 to verse 12. A reason that we who are Christians should marvel at our salvation. A reason that we who are Christians should marvel at our salvation in Jesus Christ. And here's that reason. Prophets proclaimed our salvation, yet never saw it as we see it. And angels long to look into it, yet do not know it as we know it. Prophets proclaimed our salvation, yet never saw it as we see it. And angels long to look into it, yet do not know it as we know it. So again, friends, just a little context about the letter we're reading together, 1 Peter. This was a letter that was written by the Apostle Peter to these early Christians who are in a region that we would look on a map today and recognize as modern-day Turkey. He lists the provinces that he's writing to in those first couple of verses. And the church that he's writing to, or the churches that he's writing to, are congregations of early believers who are facing severe forms of persecution. We don't have tons of details about what that persecution was like, but we know that it was profound. And we know that it's really just on the early, the other side, the side that's about to come of an even more severe persecution that happened in church history right after this, that was launched under Emperor Nero, who was, of course, the ruler of the Western world during those days. And so that's not yet come. That's about to come. But the persecutions and suffering that these Christians were facing were very real. And in many ways, Peter had a concern for them that they not lose heart and that they persevere in their faith, that they cling to their confession in the Lord Jesus amidst these sufferings and persecutions. For these believers, there were no incentives to follow Jesus. In fact, there were great sacrifices for following him. Many of them were likely estranged from their families, who did not understand this risen Christ that they claimed to know and to worship. It may have cost them economic and financial hardships, because when people think you're weird and you're caught up in some kind of sect, some people don't want to do business with you anymore. And they were slandered and they were gossiped about. And Peter is earnest that they continue to persevere in their faith, and he's also confident that they will. He's confident that God is guarding them by his power for a great salvation that's coming to him. So that's the context that we read about when we look at this verse. Peter talks about a great salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. So when Peter refers to this salvation in verse 10, the salvation that he's referring to is the salvation that he's just actually mentioned in the previous verse, just one sentence earlier. Peter tells them in verse 9, he says, "You are receiving the goal of your salvation," excuse me, "the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls," the salvation of your souls. It's really important for us to understand a word like that, salvation, when we say it. I never want to assume that in a room this size that everybody in there may understand or what it means when we use a word like salvation. There's a lot of words in Christian parlance that we might say, and some people might know what they are, some people might not. The salvation that Peter writes about and he speaks of when he says the salvation of their souls, just by its very phrase, implies some things, doesn't it? One of the things it implies is that the souls of these people need to be saved. Why would they need to be saved? Well, friends, it's because Peter knew, and the other apostles knew, and all the New Testament writers knew, that we who are human beings, we who were created by God to be his image bearers, to reflect his glory in a way that no other created being was made to do. God loves birds and all kind of other creatures. They don't bear his image and reflect his glory and splendor in the same way we as human beings do. We as his creatures, we as his human beings were made to reflect his glory, but instead the track record for us as human beings is not one of obedience. It's not one of service to God. The Bible makes it clear, and friend, if you're here today, I hope your conscience makes it clear to you that our track record is one actually of the opposite of that. It's one of rebellion. It's one of disobedience. And God's word assures us that because of our disobedience, we've not earned anything. God owes us nothing. The only thing that he owes us would be swift judgment. And in fact, it's a wonder that he has not judged us already from the moment that we first sinned. But friends, the message of the Bible and the message of 1 Peter is that just as Peter writes about, we can enjoy a great salvation. We can enjoy this salvation of our very souls. How do we do that? How can we be saved from the penalty of our sin, which God's word says is in fact coming on some great day? None of us know when that will be. Day will come, because most of us don't know when we're going to die. But friends, all of us are going to die. And when that day comes, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And what will you give to the Lord on that day? What account will you give before him? And friend, the only way that you can stand before his presence on that great day and not be cast out is to be united to the Son who he sent to live and die for sinners like you and sinners like me. That's the good news of the gospel that Peter writes about in this letter. The gospel is a good news message. It's a message that I'm going to preach here again and again. So if you get tired of hearing it, guess what? We get to hear more about it next week. The gospel is the good news message that we who deserve to face God's judgment forever in hell won't have to face that. Instead, we get to receive the opposite of that. We can receive his mercy and pardon because Jesus Christ has come, has lived the life that you should live and that I should live, and we don't. And he died the death that you and I deserve to die. On the cross, the Son of God took the wrath that every single person in this world deserves on himself and his body on the tree. It's a mystery. The mystery of the gospel is that on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered more in 3 hours than any human being in this world will ever suffer in hell. It's a mystery, but that's the reality. He drank that for you this morning. And the hope of the gospel is that if you'll turn from your sin and you'll give up whatever fantasy you have about trying to earn God's approval on some day when you visit him, the message of the gospel is that he will save you. You can receive this salvation of your soul that Peter writes about. And you can do that by turning from your sin And by believing the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ has died for sinners, even a sinner such as you. So if you're here today, that would be my hope, and that would be the hope of many in this room this morning, is that if you're not trusting in Jesus, you would turn from your sin and believe that Jesus Christ has died for your salvation. If you trust in that message, the word of God tells you that you will live, and you'll know the salvation of your very soul that Peter writes about in these letters. That's what the good news of the gospel is. It's a good news message that our soul, which are very much in need of being saved, can be saved in Jesus Christ. It's the hope that Peter writes about. So in verse 10, Peter writes about this. He writes about this salvation. And he tells these believers and us that the prophets actually spoke about the salvation of these Christians. They actually spoke about them. This is a profound statement that he's making. Look again with me at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched carefully and investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now, there's a number of things that we need to think about and to prayerfully consider in the verses that we've just read again. First, when Peter refers to the prophets, he's referring to men among the children of Israel, God's old covenant people, that the Lord raised up to declare God's truth to his people. Those are who we're talking about, or whom the New Testament writers like Peter are talking about when they talk about the prophets. These are men that God had called out for a special task, a special calling, to speak on behalf of the Lord with the very authority of God's word. When a prophet spoke on behalf of the Lord, what he was saying was, this is what the Lord has said. That's why in the Old Testament, especially in the first five books of the Old Testament, in the Decalogue, there's really, really severe penalties, even death penalties, for saying you're a prophet and bearing false witness on behalf of God. Because when a prophet stood up and opened his mouth, he was essentially saying, God is speaking to you. And so when God raised up a prophet among the people of Israel, that's what he was doing. He was speaking to his people through men that he had chosen to use as human instruments of his word. And there's at least three important things that I think we need to understand about prophets when we read about them in these verses. There's two things we need to understand. We need to understand that these prophets investigated the events pertaining to the coming of Christ. That's one thing we need to understand. They investigated the events pertaining to the coming of Christ. Another thing we need to understand is that God revealed to them that their prophetic work would be enjoyed by future generations. God revealed to them that their prophetic work would be something that would not be fundamentally enjoyed by them, but it would be a work that would be enjoyed by future generations. So let's seek to understand something about each of these things. Again, first, the prophets prophesied about a grace coming to people who lived after their lifetime, who lived hundreds of years after their lifetime. How do we know this? Peter says in verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you. Who's the to you he's writing about? It's the Christians that he's writing to. So friend, in some profound sentence, the prophets were speaking about wonders and working that God had, yes, in some ways for the people that the prophets were speaking to when they first walked the earth, but also in a more profound way, Peter's talking about, much of their message was for these Christians. And did you know something else this morning, brothers and sisters? By extension, that same prophetic word is not just for those early Christians that Peter was writing to, but the message that they had was also for us. It was for you and me. That's what Peter's telling them. All of the prophets are living hundreds of years before Peter even wrote these words. The last word that we have from one of the Lord's prophets, it comes from the prophet Malachi, which is the last in your canon of Scripture, the Old Testament that we're reading from in our English Bibles. That's the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi died over 400 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And after he dies, God is essentially silent to his people for four centuries. No more visions, no more prophetic utterances, no more promises, no more declarations, no more warnings. And towards the end of the prophetic witness, a lot of the messages that God was giving to his people, to the children of Israel, were warnings. They were warnings for their own rebellion and own disobedience. And then finally, there's no more warnings. There's no more utterances for these prophets. God is not raising up any more prophets in the same way until over 400 years later, a man wearing camel skin shows up in the desert named John the Baptist, who was really the second coming of Elijah. He was the one who was declaring, make way for the way of the Lord. So there's no more prophetic witness for a long, long time, from the time that Peter writes these Christians to the time that Malachi dies. And we need to understand something about these prophets and their prophetic work. The things that the Lord was revealing to the prophets all those years were gloriously true, but often the truths that they proclaimed were only revealed to them in part. It's amazing. They experienced something that no Christian will experience, in the sense that they spoke things, passed down things that were infallible, unchangeable, that will stand forever through all the ages. So they did that. I mean, what an honor and what a glory to be able to serve the living God in the way that they served him. But friends, in another true sense, even the things that were revealed to them, do you know that if you're a Christian in Jesus Christ, we have a greater and more full revelation of who God is than even those great men knew, than even what God had revealed to them. It's an incredible embarrassment of riches that God has given us in his word. So when Peter says the prophets prophesied about the grace that would come to you in verse 10, that may not mean that God sent them a divine notice or some type of divine handwriting on the wall somewhere, that there were words written to them in some type of way like that. What it does mean is that God was revealing his truth to them in a way that they could understand it, insofar as he was pleased to give it to them at the time, in a way that would bless the people that they originally spoke it to, in a way that would be fulfilled in a more full way in future generations of God's people. So when Peter says the prophets prophesied about the grace that would come to you, I think he means that they were declaring truths that were beyond the ancient Israelites, who were just listening to these first words as they spoke them. And not only were these prophetic men of old declaring the truths of God's old covenant people to his people, but again, we also see what? We see in these verses that these prophets in some way were actually searching and investigating and longing to go deeper into these same truths themselves. Again, what does Peter say in verse 10? He says, they searched and investigated carefully. So what does this mean? Again, Peter doesn't give us many details beyond this phrase. Throughout the era of redemptive history, when God was raising up prophet after prophet to speak to his people, he was revealing them truth in a way that no other living person was receiving truths. Nobody else who was living, both before or after, was receiving truths in the same way that these men were receiving them, with the exception of the apostles in the New Testament, who were, of course, revealed us God's truth as he passed it down to them, as they were guided along by the Holy Spirit, which Peter also says. And every time God gave the prophets a vision, every time he spoke a word to them, which they in turn were called to speak to the people, friends, I just wonder, and I think that they must have longed, and they must have just groaned in a very profound way for more insight into what they were being revealed, into more visions, more understanding about God, what God was speaking to them. They surely prayed for God to speak more clearly to them. They must have carefully studied the words that God had spoken to other prophets insofar as they had access to that truth. And again, they longed and groaned to see the truth that God had given them more clearly, with greater focus and with greater understanding. The early 20th century theologian B.B. Warfield, I love the illustration that he gives about how to think about the prophets and even just the whole Old Testament in general. He says that the Old Testament is like a room that's filled with beautiful furniture all throughout the room and beautifully decorated, yet it's very dark and it's very dimly lit. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, it's like all of a sudden the lights start to turn on and you can see all the splendor and all these wonderful things that are adorning this room. And so that's really true when we think about what God had revealed to the prophets of old. According to Peter, the prophets were diligently praying for and diligently studying the truth that God had revealed so that they might gain more light and deeper understanding about the Messiah and the promises that God had for his people. Not only did the prophets groan for richer clarity of God's sovereign working in the world and in history, but Peter also tells these believers that, what? He says that the angels themselves have a curiosity about these things. The angels long to look in these things. And I'll say more about this, but friends, one of my hopes for a message like this, when you read epistles, like letters like from Paul or Peter or James or John, these are letters that are often full of instruction, a lot of times filled with exhortation, teaching of what we're to do and how we're to live. But mixed throughout the epistles also, there are just things that are declarative and things that are descriptive about who God is and what he's done. And this paragraph, if you look at it and say, what would we lose if we didn't have this? One of the things I think we would lose, friends, is we would lose a really beautiful insight into how we as Christians should think about our salvation and how grateful we should be about it and how we should long to know it more deeply and to share it with others. When I think about this letter, or I think about the salvation that Peter writes about, the gospel that he says has been preached to these people, one of the things that I think that we're called to do as Christians is to be stunned and to be astounded by these things and about the wonder of our salvation in the same way that the prophets were and the same way that the angels are when they look at these things. Not only did the prophets seek to carefully investigate God's truth, to some extent, Peter makes it clear that their longings to investigate the work of God was answered by God with greater clarity for them in one key respect. That's what's intended by the other subpoint I mentioned earlier when I said that God revealed their prophetic work would be enjoyed by future generations. That's an important thing for us to think about here. So how do we know this? We know this from what Peter tells these Christians in verse 12. In verse 12, Peter tells them, it was revealed to them, talking about the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now, that's a statement that should stun us. That's a statement that should fill us with the type of awe that Peter writes about in these verses. When Peter says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, Peter is saying that God, to some extent and in some way, has revealed to the prophets what they prophesied was ultimately not just for their original hearers. Did the words of the prophets still have significance and meaning for the Israelites who first heard them? Yes, they did. But apparently, at least according to Peter, these prophets also understood themselves that their prophetic work was not just for the people within earshot of their voices as they declared, thus says the Lord. In other words, God somehow, by his Spirit, revealed to these men that the truths he was allowing them to see and to declare to others would be most fully enjoyed by people who would live long after these men had been laid to rest. So for the prophets, at least, I would think there's, when Peter writes about them, there's a bittersweet reality about the existence of a prophet of the Lord. The prophets were men who hoped upon hope that the promises that God was passing down to them would be fulfilled in their own lifetimes. They longed, like Simeon longed, to see the coming Messiah. Remember that from the Gospel of Luke? They had those same type of groanings and longings, because God would give them flashes and glimpses of the things he would tell them he was going to do. But usually there's not a timetable about when these things are going to happen. So they must have often have longed to have seen these promises be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. And what Peter is teaching his readers and us by extension is that at some point during the lives of these men, perhaps sometimes near the very end of their lives, God made this clear to them. God in some way, by the Holy Spirit, revealed to them, who knows what it like. This is speculation on the part of the preacher right here. But something was revealed to them in such a way that they heard something like, "The one whom you proclaimed is coming. But you, my dear servant, will not live to see his coming. You will work to serve my people, but your work will serve future generations of my people that you're not going to get to see and that you're not going to get to speak to." When we think about a prophet, it's important, especially if you're teaching Sunday school or whatever you're doing, whenever you teach about the Old Testament, for us not to glorify the life and ministry of a prophet in the way that the Old Testament does not. Being a prophet, we should read our Bibles. Being a prophet was really hard and really ugly. And prophets didn't win very many popularity contests most of the time among the children of Israel. The prophets were commissioned by God to declare God's truth to his people. And many times, what did the children of Israel give the prophets for the trouble? What did they do? They killed them. They killed the prophets, the people who were called to speak to them on the behalf of the living God. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, the Lord Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he says, maybe with tears in his eyes, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you together as children, the same way that a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The city who kills the prophets and stones the men that God had called to speak to them. That's who these men were. That's who these people were that Peter writes about. So that's an important picture for us to remember about the prophets. When you think about the Old Testament, when we think about an Old Testament prophet, don't only think about a grand, distinguished ambassador who is declaring God's word on behalf of a grateful people. Sometimes. But a lot of times not so. A lot of times they're declaring news that nobody they're hearing wants to hear. Many of the people the prophets declared their news to were not grateful, especially when their prophets told them that God was going to judge them for their sin if they didn't repent. And sometimes he would tell them, it's too late. God is judging you, and he's going to judge you more. I think about a prophet like Zechariah. It's amazing the things that God let Zechariah see and declare to the people of God. If you just go read Zechariah chapter 9 through chapter 14. With the exception of probably Isaiah, I think there's probably no other prophet among the Old Testament witness who got to declare the riches of who the Messiah would be quite like Zechariah did. It's amazing the things that God allowed this man to see and to speak. Think about what Zechariah gets to declare to the children of Israel in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we read the Gospels, that's exactly what happens. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, to the cries of a hosanna and to the waving of palm branches and to the adoration of children. And what's he doing? He's riding a donkey just as that prophet had spoken of in ages past, hundreds of years ago. So Zechariah knew. He knew that the Messiah was coming. He didn't know when he was coming, and he probably longed that he could see his coming. The Lord even allowed him to see a very precious glimpse of the Messiah's coming to his people. He said he's riding on a donkey. But at some point, if we take Peter's word seriously, at some point in Zechariah's life, perhaps in the final moments of his life, I don't know, God at some point made it clear to this man and to the other faithful prophets like him. He said something to him like, "My faithful servant, you will not live to see this king ride the donkey." These visions you declare are precious, but their truth will be most fully seen by others who are going to walk the earth long after your bones are in the ground. You get to speak it. You're not going to see it in the same way those that come after you are going to see it. And it's amazing. What do the final moments of Zechariah's life look like? How did his end go down? Do you remember from the Old Testament? We learn about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. This is what we learn about the final moments of Zechariah's life. It says, "The Spirit of God enveloped Zechariah, son of Jedidiah the priest. He stood above the people and said to them, 'This is what God says. Why are you transgressing the Lord's commands so that you do not prosper? Because you have abandoned the Lord, he has abandoned you.' But they conspired against him and stoned him at the king's command in the courtyard of the temple." So that's how it ended for him. Zechariah delivers some very hard but God-honoring news to the people that God had called him to speak to. What did he tell them? He says, "You've sinned grievously. You've transgressed against the Lord of armies. You've abandoned him. And he's going to abandon you now for a season. He's going to abandon you." And how do they respond to Zechariah's message? Do they repent? What did they do? They probably threw him in a hole in the ground and started throwing big, heavy granite rocks on top of him, on top of his gray head, until his body was completely covered by limestone or granite or whatever ancient Near Eastern rocks they were throwing on this man. Hundreds of pounds of stones until he's either unconscious or he can't breathe and he can't see the light, and then he dies. It's over. It's not a very glorious death, is it? No lifetime achievement awards for Zechariah. No fiery chariot rides into the heavens like Elijah for this prophet. I'm sure that Zechariah had hoped that he would see the Messiah ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. But as his tired eyes watched those boulders fall upon his head in that royal courtyard, and the blood started running down his face, surely by then, Peter would have us know, surely by then the Holy Spirit had revealed to his heart. "Remember, my son, this message is not mainly for you. It's for my people, who I will call unto myself after you are gone." And Zechariah knew the words of the psalmist. He knew that the psalmist said, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And that's what happened. He died. So, trying to connect all this back to Peter's words here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. That's how Peter can say of the prophets to these early Christians, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in some way. When Peter says that the Spirit of Christ, we should think of the human spirit of Jesus, but the Spirit of sent by the Christ, the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus would send, he revealed to them in some way. We don't have the details. In some way, it's not important for us to know, but it was made clear to them, this message is not exclusively for the people you're speaking to. I'm raising up other children. I'm raising up other people. There's a lot of stars in that heavenly sky, and Abraham said that one day through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so I'm keeping my word to him. I'm keeping the words that are given to you to speak. But this isn't for you. It's for others. That's what God revealed to them. It's hard to think about good illustrations that would connect what this may have been like. But I think it's important for us to think about, because again, the reason these verses are in here is so that we will marvel over our salvation that the prophets said was coming to the people of God and did not know the full way in which it was going to come and the way in which the angels themselves are stunned over. We should marvel over these things. So what must it have been like for a prophet to search and to wonder all this life about what God was doing in redemptive history, only to be revealed, the utterances I've given to you are fundamentally for others? I think it may have been something like goodness. You know, I think about the Pacific Island hopping campaign in World War II. Think about the different United States Marines that are going on these little scraps of just absolutely terrible, some of the worst theaters of war that any American has ever fought on in the history of this country. And some of the battles in that campaign, we look back now and we know that, think of a battle like Peleliu. We know now that MacArthur probably didn't have to send the Marines to Peleliu because they ended up going around it. You know, so I think about a soldier or Marine. It's either pinned down in a firefight, maybe in those final days of the war, maybe in a place like Okinawa, you know, very, very near the end. And by then it's becoming clear that the Allies are probably going to win this thing. Even if it comes down to a ground fight in Japan, this is before the bombs dropped. It was going to be costly, but it was looking very hopeful, very optimistic. And I think about a platoon that receives a dispatch that says, "We've got some good news and bad news for you guys. The good news is it's highly likely that we're going to win this war before the summer's over, and it's going to be over, and we're all going to go home. The bad news is there's no aircraft carriers that are sending in any type of air support to help you guys. There's no artillery we can send you, and you're on your own. So we're gonna win. The outcome of the victory is hopeful. It's bright, but you're not going to see it. So do your best, boys. Go out there and fight, and thank you." So in a moment like that, I would imagine there's probably a lot of emotions going on. Probably one of them is some gratitude that the overall picture of what's happening is very, very good. And it looks like that victory is at hand. And then there's the real sadness that you're probably not going to see it. You're not going to live to enjoy the things that others are going to enjoy. And so in some ways, I think the illustration obviously breaks down at some point, but that's probably something like what it must have been like to be a prophet during the time that God was raising up these men. They're speaking truths on behalf of the Lord. They're doing something that no one in this room will ever do. No one in this room is ever going to speak it in faith. I may speak fallible words on behalf of God, but the things that I say, unless they're coming from the Bible, are not infallible. No Christian in this world will speak in the way these men did. But at the same time, they've been revealed and been allowed to see that the ultimate fruits of their labor, they're not going to see. They're not going to see them. They, like Moses, who found out he wasn't going in the promised land, they too also found out that the things that they foretold were going to be richly enjoyed and richly relished in, but not by them and not during their own lifetimes. And so, friends, one of the things that I think we should think about this, those of us who call ourselves Christians, is that I hope that this encourages us and maybe even convict us to just glory in the wonder of our salvation. Friend, there's so much in the Bible, so much in the New Testament, but If you've never wondered at the fact that you're saved, I hope that you will, because it's a wonder that you are saved. If you don't think it's a big deal that you're saved and that you were a good candidate for salvation, you don't know the gravity of your own sin, apart from the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ showing you for what it is. And I think one of the things that we should do is we should pray that the Lord would cause us to marvel over our salvation the way that these men marvel at. It's amazing what Peter tells these Christians. How can he say that the angels long to look into these things and I be bored anytime I come to the Bible and open it to read it? It's amazing. It's shameful to me that I can open the living Word of God, hear him speak to me through his inspired word, and be bored when the angels are like my kids at home when I open a snack. They pop out from around the corner just trying to figure out what I'm about to eat or what my wife's cooking when she's making chocolate chip cookies. As soon as they hear that bag open, they just run to the kitchen. They want to see and look into what's going on. We should long to look into these things, and we should be stunned by the fact that we're saved. We should be stunned about the salvation that these prophets proclaimed and yet did not know the fullness of how it would all go down and what it would mean. And we should use that to compel us to live in greater obedience and greater commitment to the Lord Jesus, who has mercifully saved us at the expense of his own life. So I pray that God will help us to do that by his grace, especially in coming weeks as we look more at these verses. And I pray that he'll help you to do that this morning and this week. So why don't you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God that's pleased to speak. Father, you would have been just to leave us in silence in our sin. You would have been just to only speak of a judgment that should come to us. But God, you have spoken good news tidings to us through your apostles, through the prophets of old, now through the written word that you've handed down to us. And Father, what a treasure we have in it. Father, I pray that we would long to know our salvation more deeply. I pray that we would be stunned by it and long to look into it the same way that the heavenly host does, the way that the angels long to look into it. And Father, I pray that it would move us to greater awe and wonder that we are saved. Father, we truly are debtors to mercy alone, and we praise you for the mercy you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.